morning. And greetings to each one in Jesus' name. I felt like all these testimonies already have been a message in itself. I just want to take a moment and just say many of these testimonies that were heard are my own heart's desires. And I want to say, may God of grace, of love, and of mercy grant each heart's desire that was shared this morning. The one brother shared that he is needy. I feel, brother, we're all very needy. I'm with you. I'm needy as a dad. I'm needy as a husband. We're all weak. We have our weak times, our weak moments. What I want to say is this, brothers, sisters, it is the challenge of life's journey. It's not a journey if you're here on this earth, but it is the journey that Christ has called us unto eternity. And may God hear those requests. May He answer those longing hearts this morning. I want to draw us an allegory from nature to give us a picture of what I want to share this morning with you. What I want to share with you this morning was on my heart for almost half a year before I took the heart to preach it. But it's not my word. It's not a new gospel. It is the old gospel. It is God's word. That's all I want to share with you this morning. The current of the river grabs, pushes, and tugs at everything in its path. Gravity pulls the water and the river pulls the rest downward. The shining salmon swims against the stream. They must go upstream, and nothing will stop them from reaching their destination. The current of society's river is flowing fast and furious, pulling downward everything in its way. It would be easy to float alone with the current. But God calls us to swim against the flow. It will not be easy, and we may be all alone. When I look at this allegory, I look at the salmon fish. The salmon fish swim against the current for one purpose. Everything they hit in between, every time they come up, I look at them as they're grasping for one more breath of fresh air. And they continue on. Every now and then they come up. I need air. I need revived. I need to get strengthened. As they continue, they go up these waterfalls, which to me is mind-boggling. The impossible in the human eye, in the human heart. But they go up. Because there's one goal which they have in the mind. It's over there. I need to reach it. Whatever's in between, it cannot stop me. It cannot hinder me. It is to reach home. And there is what takes place, the purpose of their journey. This is the journey you and I are facing today. And as I go through this, I pray that God will give me the grace I need to bring it out in truth and clarity, that it will be understood and reach our hearts. I'm preaching this to myself. Just I want to share it with you. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I want to read a couple of verses, and then I want to read a short story to give us another picture of what I want to share. Verses 19 to 23. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now had He reconciled. And in the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Verse 23, he says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of that gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every nature, creature which is under heaven, whereof by I, Paul, am made a minister. What is the gospel that he's saying here? I underline some things in verse 20. The blood of the cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. And then in verse 22, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Brothers, this is the gospel of our hope. It is the gospel of our journey. Are we willing to continue? I feel like all week we've been fed. We have a lot to practice. We have a lot to put into loose shoe leather. And I pray that God will give us the grace to do so. But there's something in front of us that leads us. I want to read you a story to draw a picture of it. Near the center of London stands the Charing Cross. It serves as a reference point for people to find their way in the city. One day a policeman found a little girl in the streets of London. Between sobs, she explained that she is lost. The policeman asked her if she knew her address. She said no. What about your phone number? Again she said no. He then said, what do you know? This was her reply. She replied, if you take me to the cross, I can find my way home. The title of my message is this, show me the cross and I will find my way home. Brothers, what do we see in the cross? What is the cross to us this morning? Can you and I say the same thing? I see the cross and I am on my way home. It's a picture for us. God has given us something and we must follow it. As I go on later on, there are 7 points I want to cover as Jesus walked before us to give us a picture of example, the way of the cross. I also want to use some practical things to stimulate our minds yet a little more. For many, the cross is nothing more than a piece of jewelry that is used to adorn the ear or the neck. For some, the cross is an icon designed for worship. They kneel before the cross and pray to it. Some see the cross as an amulet that contains supernatural power. They hang it over their bed to carry it around the world of evil. What is the cross to you this morning? These are all pictures. What people have in pictures of the cross. That's their version of the cross. But what is yours? What is mine? What is it? What is it, brothers? What picture have we gotten of the cross? I want to say this as I was studying this message some time ago, and I came across these thoughts. Have we lost the tragedy of the cross? Have we lost the tragedy of what it cost our Heavenly Father? Have we lost the picture of that cross for what our Heavenly Father put His Son upon? If we study the tragedy of it, if you don't weep through it, I'm not sure what it will take. Studying this message, it brought tears to my eyes. We can see it, we can read it, but there's something that led up to the cross. And I want to cover it as I go. The cross is offensive to some people. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23. But we preach Christ. This should be our message. Because it is our hope, it is our victory, it's our goal, it's our eternal destination. And to the Jews, a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, it was foolishness. Well, why is he saying it was a stumbling block to the Jews? Why is he saying it was foolishness to the Greeks? The Jews had the wrong picture of Christ. They thought for him to come, as their Messiah would be their empire here on this earth. When it came to the cross, it made no sense to them. They stumbled right over it. They could not understand. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. Why? They couldn't understand why someone would be willing to die for mankind. It was totally foolishness. One man to die for the mankind of this earth. But I'm sad to say, brothers and sisters, I believe there's people who profess to be believers. The cross is a stumbling block. It is foolishness. May this not be found amongst us. May it be our blessed hope. May we embrace it with all our heart. But for a few, the cross is an object of power and wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. May this be our testimony what the cross is this morning. It is the power unto wisdom for us, or wisdom unto power for us. It is through the cross we have the power to overcome everything that his brother shared with us struggles. It was there what was paid for us. It was there we pick up that victory. It was there we embrace it. He said, it is finished. I've done it all for you. When he was nailed to that place. All for you and I. Do we believe it's for all of us? It's not for some. It's for each one of us this morning. Paul says that those who have grasped the true message of the cross understood that it was not weak or foolish. It is instead the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is the power of God because through the cross, God forgave, God forever destroyed the kingdom of Satan and he broke the grip of sin. Brothers and sisters, I believe with all my heart, I struggle with the same things you do. But have we grasped the true picture of the cross, the tragedy, what it cost Christ to set us free from all of this? Have we lost it? Have we watered it down? Is this our heart? The cross, what it cost Christ to set the kingdom, to destroy the kingdom of Satan, and to break the grip of sin. Have we grasped what it cost him? Galatians 6:14. I want to use Paul a little bit here as we go on. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. How could Paul say these words? How could Paul say these words so strongly? He said, should I boast in anything I have? Should I boast in anything I am? Should I boast in anything that I do? Should I boast in anything that I rely on? Anything of my acceptance with God? But what Christ had done and suffered for me. That is the only thing worth boasting in my life. There's nothing I've done that is worth boasting for. There's nothing who I am that is worth lifting me up. His heart was to lift up Christ and Him crucified. Because it was where He found the deliverance once and for all. But He's giving us the picture. It's for each one of us. There's things I know I need to crucify. But it's sad to say, there's things we love to hang on to way too long. By means of which the world is crucified to me, he says, all the things, the persons in it, are to me as nothing. I unto the world. He said, I am dead to all my worldly pursuits. He said, I am dead to all my worldly cares. I'm dead to all my worldly desires. I'm dead to all my worldly enjoyments. Are there some of these things that we still hang on to? Are there some of those things that still steal an area of our heart and our lives away from Christ? I fall short. There's enjoyments that I cheat with. There's cares that are still there. Desires, they come. What about you and I? What about you this morning? Why could Paul say, I'm dead to all of this? Galatians 2:20. It is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I feel like I could preach for the rest of my life on it. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live, I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He said, yes, this body is still alive and well walking on the face of earth. But it's not the me who used to live in this. It is now Christ who lives out His life through this body unto life here. It's not me who's alive anymore. It's a new person inside of me that's alive. He took away all those desires, all those pursuits. I nailed them to the cross once and for all. And this is why He could say, I'm dead to all the worldly pursuits, cares, desires, and enjoyments. Did Paul have a clear picture of the tragedy of the cross? Did he see something, brothers and sisters, that we haven't seen? Has he dialogued and has he taken this cross and examined every area of it, what it meant to put Christ on there? Philippians 3:7-9. But what things were gained to me, those things, those I counted loss for Christ. A beautiful picture of a person who's totally surrendered and totally broken unto Christ. Yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, I left this next row, and do count them but done. Paul had everything going for him. But he said, it's but done, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which was of the law. He said, I don't want this righteousness anymore, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. This is the righteousness now that I want. I'm tired of the one that I had before that was made up only of the law. But now by faith through Christ, I want to embrace His and put His righteousness upon my life. That I may be found in Him, and all the things that I had before were nothing more but put on the dung pile. We all know what a dung pile is. It's a gross place to be. But He said, it's all it's worth to me. It's not worth holding on to. And why? I'll give us a little phrase here that I read who Paul was. Paul was a student all of his life. He has been in school. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Acts 22 verse 3. He belonged to the rabbinical school of Gamaliel, the highest degree of school. He had gone to the University of Tarsus. He knew all the classical Greek poets. He was a part of the richest degree of Pharisees you could be a part of. Paul had a business, was climbing the corporate ladder in the business world. Paul had it all going for him, the North American dream. That's what I get out of it. And what did he say? Counted loss for Christ. It's nothing worth but the dung pile. I looked at this morning. I'm not sure if I understand the fullness of what he meant with that. But I'm not sure what it's going to take to bring us all there to think the same way. There's nothing here that is worth holding on so dear as to Christ. And he was willing to let everything go for the sake of knowing Christ. I want to give us now a prelude into the 7 points that I want to share with you of Jesus Christ. The way of the cross is the way of Christ. The way of Christ is the way of the cross. You cannot separate those two. You cannot be a follower of Christ without the way of the cross. You know, it cannot be in the way of the cross without Jesus Christ. Because it's all Him. He walked it before us. He gave us the example. He drew a picture for us to follow. So we cannot sit here and say, I can separate them. You cannot separate those two. Jesus drank the cup of suffering and was baptized with the baptism of death. And we are given these words. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. If we want to follow Christ, You must follow the way of the cross. It's not easy. It is not easy. For some it might be more difficult than others. But God also said, I will not give you more than you can handle. Because He said, my grace will be sufficient for you. As Jesus went to the cross, His human nature cried out, just like ours would, as He was agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane, before the cross, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was human, just like you and I. And there He was agonizing, trying to find a way out of what His Father had laid upon Him. But His Spirit prayed, nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Can this be our testimony? Can this be our testimony? Not as I will, Father. You know best. But as Thou wilt. For me, for you. We're in this journey together, brothers and sisters. We need each other's encouragement. We're not meant to walk alone. It's this journey. We need to be encouraged each day. Point number one. The way of the cross is a way of self-denial. The way of the cross is a way of self-denial. It is no longer what we want, but what God wants for us. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man can come unto me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Matthew 16:24. Our cross is His cross. He is not asking us to carry a different cross. He's asking us to carry His cross. He walked before us by example. He paved the pathway for us. All He's asking, are you willing to put my cross upon you and walk the way I walked before you? Are we willing to do this? Jesus did the will of the Father, John 4:34. And so must we, if we are His. If we are His, we must do the same. We cannot be a part of His and not do what He did. Not everyone, He said, that said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, he will enter in, which is in heaven, Matthew 7:21. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Do you and I want to be called the brother of Christ, the sister of Christ, the mother of Christ? Do we want to be called this? He's asking then, do my will. Do my will. We need to be encouraged, each one of us, to do the will of God. We have the tendency of sometimes sitting back. We need to be awakened. And we need brothers and sisters to do so as we walk this journey together. Point number two. The way of the cross is a way of persecution. Yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yes, brothers, sisters, we sit here. We're living in a country. I feel we still have it very good. But what if it would happen? What then? Would the cross still be a road you and I would love to walk on? Would we still like to be in this life's journey, the way of the cross? Would it still be something we would still desire? I believe God gives grace like He does in every situation. But I hope that whatever persecution might be, that God will give us the strength and the grace to press on. Like the salmon fish, they had a common goal. They knew where to reach home. They knew what needed to be done. It's the same for you and I. It was in 2 Timothy 3:12. The sinless Son of Man of God suffered at the hands of them all. when some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him, and the servants did strike him with the palm of his hands, and they clothed him with purple, and they plaited a crown of thorns. I've tried to picture this yesterday or this morning. I know what a thorn looks like. They're very sharp and prickly things to make a crown and crown him in mockery and then just press it upon his head with all their force. I can't imagine the pain. I can't imagine what went through his mind. I don't know if he cried out. I don't know if he was in agony. But he did it for each one of us. And he put put it upon his head, and they smote him on the head with a reed. There's a few other things that I did not write down. Have you ever tried pulling out as a man the hair of your beard? They pulled out his hair. Then they took a whip, which I believe they call a cat of nine tails. And on the end of it, it was full of sharp objects that had woven into the leather. 39 lashes. And every time the lash went around his body, they pulled it back. And the sharp objects kept cutting into his skin, into his tendons, into his muscles. 39 lashes. If you look at it scientifically, no human mind, no human being could survive such a lashing. This was all done before the cross. He looked like a slaughtered piece of animal. He did it for you and I. But that wasn't enough. He had to bear the shame before they nailed him to the cross, the shame of nakedness. He bore that shame for each one. For each one. And then they nailed him to that horrible cross. Brothers and sisters, are we getting a picture of the tragedy of the cross? It's for each one of us. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be who we are because of it. Had the cross not happened, you have no salvation. Brothers, sisters, I hope that God can open our hearts. And I need it. I'm not out here saying that I'm exempt. I need it more than you. May God open our eyes to see that picture. Around the world today, there are people who are partaking in that cup of suffering because they have chosen the way of the cross, rather denying their Lord. Brothers and sisters, will this be our testimony? Will you and I do the same? Instead of denying, being set free, avoiding what was about to happen to us, and deny the one who gave so much for each one of us. The Bible says of those that suffer, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Christ was called all kinds of names. Be prepared to do the same. Open your ears, you will be called worse than what Christ was called falsely, because you follow the cross of Christ. But will we do it shamefully? Will we be ashamed? Or will we stand like Christ? He endured and kept on being faithful unto his end. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, he said. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The prophets were persecuted. The early church was persecuted. Our Anabaptist forefathers who set an example for us went through the same things. I had a video of one of them that suffered. He was a radical. He left the Catholic and Protestants and became an Anabaptist. He stood for his faith until the end. In the bush, in the woods, he met his wife. She left the Protestants also. There they found each other, fell in love, and were married. I do not know how long their wedding was. But while she was in prison, on the other side of the river, her husband was put on the ladder and thrown into the roaring fire. She heard his screams while she was in the river, while she was in the prison. They did not back. And then she was drowned in the river beside the prison a few days later. You know, it grips your heart. They took the example of Christ. They lived it out to reality. I don't know how long our freedom we have here in North America and in Canada will be. We do not know, brothers and sisters. But what I do want to say, may God give us the grace to be faithful, to walk this walk. The cross is our hope. Point number three. The way of the cross is a way of reproach. It is a savor of death to those that are lost. 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16. If you are a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. James 4:4 says this, if you go the way of the cross, do not expect to be popular. Do you want to sit in here this morning and become popular for the sake of Christ? Well, it is not going to happen because Christ lost all popularity. You and I will too. Popularity is for this world. The corporate ladder is their goal, not Jesus Christ. The corporate ladder to climb and to achieve something, to make a name for themselves, that I can acknowledge of my accomplishments. Not what Jesus is teaching us in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. That spirit is not found there. The spirit of brokenness. A spirit of humility. That is Jesus Christ's message. Not to lift ourselves up and be popular. And I hope it's the heart for each one. You will be misunderstood. Are you strong enough to be misunderstood? Are you willing to carry that reproach because you're misunderstood for Christ's sake? You will be entreated as the filth of the world and as the offscouring of the things. In 1 Corinthians 4:13, this is who you will be as a follower of Christ. Let us once again look at the picture of the salmon fish. They were going upstream. We're going upstream. These pressures are on every side. Yes, every now and then we've got to get up. We've got to get a breath of fresh air to keep going. Do we have the cross before us as our roadmap? They had the river as their roadmap. They knew where they were going. And once they were there, they did what they had to do. They received what they needed to do there. Well, you and I need to have the same picture as we walk the walk of the cross. By being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. Oh, who wants to be defamed? We all want to have some sort of fame on this earth, don't we? But he said, being defamed, we retreat. We don't fight for fame. We just retreat like Christ did. In 1 Corinthians 4:12-13, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rested upon you. In 1 Peter 4:14, would you not have this instead? You and I cannot have this, that the Spirit of glory of God rest upon us if you and I are fighting for our fame. If you and I are unwilling to be reproached for the name of Christ, it is there that God can be glorified through your life. And He will reveal that upon your life. Point number four. The way of the cross is a way of physical suffering. Jesus, though He were a son, He taught that He'll be... Though He were a son, yet taught He obedience by the things which He suffered. In Hebrews 5:8, how much more you and me? The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. But the Lord said unto him, the same thing is going to say unto you and me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I cannot magnify my grace in you until you are made weakness. And it sometimes it happens. It does come to physical suffering. Most gladly therefore, said the apostle, I will rejoice in this if this is what it takes, if my life will bring glory to God the most. He said, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ, God, may rest upon me. If this is what it takes, God, if you're not willing to take these infirmities away from me, the thorn in the flesh, whatever it is, it's a hindrance in my life as I'm serving you. But if you're not willing to take it away, and through this you're giving me the grace I need to stand strong and faithful, if you receive more glory, which is thorn in my flesh for my life, I will gladly give up what I want, that you can have all the glory for my life, for my thorn in the flesh that I have to bear. Can you and I, brother and sister, look at it the same way? It's not easy to accept when it comes. But Paul did it. He was on fire for Christ through it. God was glorified. Can be the same for you and I, brothers and sisters. We must be made weak in ourselves. We must be made weak in ourselves. Let's remember this. So that we can be made strong in Him. Yes, as many as He loves, He rebukes and chastens. In Revelation 3:19. And His chastening sometimes takes the form of a thorn in the flesh, a physical suffering, something which drives us to our knees and causes us to rely on Him for strength. God will do whatever it takes, brothers and sisters. If He's calling us, He's drawing us, whatever it takes to bring us to our knees. He will do that. And it's only when we are made weak. Physical suffering is coming to some at the hands of the enemies of God today. And we pray that God will give them grace to boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. When I look at this note that I wrote down, I have to think of the two brothers that have been imprisoned for I don't know how long, Timo Miller and Ken Miller. How long they've been imprisoned because of the enemy of God. My heart has been asking this, Lord, how long? Lord, how long? I can guarantee if you ask these brethren, they have longings to be with their wives, their children. They're separated from them, standing up for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are willing to suffer persecution for Christ's sake. Brothers and sisters, can I ask you this? If it were you and me, what would we do? Would things be the same? Or would things be different? Would you and I be there? Or would you and I be at home? Could you and I stand up the same way as his brethren have? Not compromising, denying the truth of Jesus Christ that they have stood upon. Brothers, I hope that God will give us the same grace. They've been on our prayer list, and I know that God is answering. He said, I will keep thee in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. That's my prayer for these brethren, that God will keep them in that way, that their lives can be a living testimony of who Jesus Christ is, and that through their testimonies, these people can be saved. This is our prayer for them. And may God grant that prayer. May the eyes be opened unto them. Point number 5. The way of the cross is a way of offense. Just before Jesus went to the cross, he told his disciples, all you shall be offended because of me this night. Can I ask you this question? Have you been offended? Are you living in offense right now? What goes through your mind? That's in Matthew 26:31. And this is what he said. Many of his disciples walked no more with him because he told them. Brothers and sisters, I'm sure we could all relate to incidences that people have walked away because they've been offended. It comes. He said, I was offended for you. You will be offended for me. But how well can you and I handle offenses? If it's a brother, a sister, how do we deal with it? How do we relate with it? It will happen. It might be our own brother. It might be our own sister. But what will you and I do? Will we do the same? We will just walk away. I pray to God that it won't happen. That we will take up what Christ did and work through it, work it out, and make it right. That we will not take offenses and run, because it will not stop there. He said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. This has to happen. I always look at, I like this phrase that I've read many times. In order to become broken bread and poured out wine before God, these things have to happen. You and I can never be broken bread and poured out wine before God. The world will accept a crossless and a bloodless religion. Brothers and sisters, we are here. Yes, we might look at what we had the last week. But I'll say this. I've studied church history and modern day history and ancient day history. What I just said, the world has accepted a crossless and a bloodless religion, is a living reality. What Christ has wanted for His church is being replaced with these things. As I did this study, I read through many things of the replacement theology that has come in and choked out what the heart of Christ is for His church. Brothers and sisters, a lot of this is for one purpose. That all these seats will be full. Come. It's all right. You'll fit in. You're good. This is not the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is this. The cross of Christ, if you draw it in your mind, is a crossroads. As you start from Christ's feet, the picture that I'm drawing in my own heart, as I come up and I come to the crossroads, I meet Jesus Christ head on. And there I am forced to make a decision. There I am forced to repent. And if you and I walk, you will come to the crossroads. And we have this head-on collision with Jesus Christ. It is a place we're forced to make a decision. We're forced to repent. We see what Christ has done. But the opposite is reality around us. They've taken all this out. Come. I look at these statistics and I thought I'll bring one of them in just to give us a picture that is... I struggled when I read it. I went online because I do run home renovations for a living and I work in many people's homes. And yes, I got to see some of their prosperity teaching material. So I went online and I looked them up to my uttermost amazement. Is it possible to preach the gospel, to preach Christ and Him crucified, and be worth, as a ministry, a net $700 million. Brothers, it shook me. But this is what's out there. Some of our people back home are other people who have left. Follow these men. I went online, I found more that I have heard from the past. There were hundreds of millions of dollars. How is it possible that this could be the true gospel of Jesus Christ? When I look at these things, it is not what He teaches in the Beatitudes. It's not there. But brothers, this is what they want. People flock to these places because I'm getting what I want. There's nothing I have to give up. It's not the heart of Christ. It's not the teaching of the cross. Brothers, do we see what's out there? May we hold dear to what we have and only ask for more. It's reality. There's one statistic I read. He's worth 150 million. He's got a $10 million house. And him and his wife both drive separate to church in an $80,000 BMW. Brothers, is the gospel even there? What do they preach? Brothers, I don't want to bring something out here and make you wondering. I'm comparing something that has power and life to something that's becoming an empire. It's becoming a business. Christ is not a business. It's of love, brokenness, surrender. There's no brokenness and surrender in anything what I said now. It's not possible. I could say many things what I've heard. I don't want. I just figured I'd bring this in this morning to give us a picture, brothers and sisters, what is around us and what Christ wants from His church. He said, I will build it, not man. And it's dawned upon me, we have churches at home that said, well, in order to be a part of us, you have to be baptized into it. Is this the church that Christ is building? It's the church that man is building. He said, I will build my church. Not man, I will do it. And I believe He will. Do I put judgment on these groups? No. God can use it for His glory. Praise His holy name. But if not, let God do whatever needs to be done. If we accept the way of the cross, you will not only offend those who are lost, you will also offend the professors of Christianity. You will also offend those who profess to be followers of Christ and choose to remain lukewarm and carnal rather than, like Moses, to suffer affliction with the people of God. I hope this would be us. I need to be encouraged with it. I don't understand everything. But I pray that God will give us grace so we may. That's found in Hebrews 11, verse 25. Point number 6. The way of the cross is a way of forsaking. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he had, he cannot be my disciple. Luke 14, verse 33. It is the forsaking of sin in Proverbs 28:13. It is the forsaking of one's own self, of one's own way of life, of one's ambitions. It is the forsaking of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. 2 John 2:15. My question is this, brothers and sisters, are you and I willing to forsake our own selves? Are you and I willing to forsake the way of our own life? When we have our own life, we have something we're pursuing. Of one's own ambitions. What are our ambitions today? Would it be possible for you and I to let go? What could it be? We all need to make a living. I believe this deals with a lot of heart issue, more than practical. I believe so. As I look at it, and I stand to be corrected with it. Point number 7. The way of the cross is a way of aloneness. As Jesus surrendered to His captors at the Garden of Gethsemane, His friends all forsook Him and fled. That's found in Mark 14, verse 50. At the most crucial point of Christ's life, when He was facing this all alone, He needed somebody to stand by Him, put His arm around Him, encourage Him, comfort Him. But it said, they all forsook Him. As I was thinking about this passage this morning, I thought of this. How strong are you and I when you and I would face that moment, the darkest valley of our life, and you and I would be forsaken by the ones we trusted the most. They walked with Jesus Christ beside and they knew who Christ was. What will it be? How strong would we be? At the crucial point in your life, you may find yourself alone, bereft of any human help, totally taken away from you. There you stand, all alone. If you face that moment like Jesus did, would you think it is possible of even having hope? True saints of God often find themselves without the fellowship and understanding of those about them. It happens. Ministers have faced it. Brethren have faced it. But there's an encouraging note to it. There's only room for two on the pathway of the cross. But the one who walks with you has promised. I love this promise. I will never leave thee, nor will I ever forsake thee. It's a promise we have, even if we think we're all alone. I will not leave you. I promised. I may walk this walk before you, and I promise to be there for you, and I will be there for you. This is His heart for you and I. I will not leave you. You need me. I'll be there for you. I'll carry you through this. Trust me. That is what He's saying. Some things that I'd like to read, and then I have one more point after this on a different level. The cross stands in judgment over the sinful pride of the human race. Just as Christ was stripped of His robe before He died, even so must we do be stripped of ours. Nothing left of self to be in the road, the way of the cross. All that I wanted but could never have, I found when I came to Jesus Christ. All that I wanted but could never achieve is provided for me by the faith of the Son of God. What I lacked, He provided. What I wanted most, He supplied. What I needed, He freely gave. To hear the details of the cross, the Christ's death on the cross is disturbing. It is very disturbing, brethren. But it is a necessary truth that must be proclaimed and must be heard before there can be salvation. Brothers and sisters, there is only one way for you to get to God, and that is by the way of the cross. There is no salvation apart from the faith in the work of Jesus on Calvary. There is no salvation outside the cross of Christ. If we eliminate the cross and grab salvation, there will be no power or victory. We need to see what He did for us there before we can have salvation. Few more things to read. The power of the cross. The power of the cross. To give us a blessed hope of what I've shared with you. The effect of the cross is salvation. Sanctification, healing of the cross is our message. It is our hope, our confidence. It is our mark of honor and emblem of suffering and shame. Though the world despises the cross, we as Christians cling to it. In this and this alone, we will conquer. Therefore, let us love the cross, preach the cross, stand by the cross, and never be ashamed of the cross. I believe strongly that too many times we as Christians are ashamed of the cross. May our hearts be changed if we feel that the time it comes. Hold it high as the joy of our salvation. Lift it up as the hope of this world. This whole world has no hope without it. May we as Christians be an example and lift up that holy place. There is no power greater than the power of the cross. It is the only power that can lift men and women out of their sins, release them from condemnation, give them new life, and set their feet in a new direction. The power of the cross has the power to do so for each one of us that is sitting here this morning. Brothers and sisters, may we never lose focus of that cross. Though we may not want to hear it, we must Preach it over and over. There's a song we sing many times that gripped my heart in a new way. I'll just read it. When I surveyed a wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, I want to ask us this morning, have you and I surveyed the cross in such a way? When you survey something here on this earth, when you want to build something, you have to survey the ground you want to put your building upon first to make sure it is sufficient and capable enough of putting the building on that you want to put upon. He's asking us, have you surveyed the wondrous cross to see if it is sufficient for you this morning? This is what he's asking. He said, my richest gains I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. He said, we're the whole realm of nature mine. That we're a present far too small. He said, if I would have the whole nature, it would be mine. He said, if I would give this in exchange for the gift, it would be far too small. Why is he saying that? The last two rows. Love. So amazing. So divine. So pure. So holy. He said, it demands my life, my soul. My all. Have we surveyed the cross in such a way that it has demanded my soul, my life, my all? Two more things I'd like to share. A story that has been challenged my own heart a little bit from John Wesley. When evangelist John Wesley was returning home from a service one night, he was robbed. The thief, however, found his victim to have only a little money and some Christian literature. As the bandit was leaving, Wesley called out, "Stop! I have something more to give you." The surprised robber paused. "My friend," said Wesley, "you may live to regret this sort of life. If you ever do, there's something to remember. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." The thief hurried away, and Wesley prayed that his words might bear fruit. Years later, Wesley was greeting people after Sunday service. When he was approached by a stranger, what a surprise to learn that his visitor now, a believer in Christ, as a successful businessman, was the one who had robbed him years before. This is what the converted man said. "I owe it all to you," said the transformed man. I love the response of John Wesley. He said, "Oh no, my friend." Wesley exclaimed, "Not to me, but to the precious blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Give Him the glory. Give Him the worship. It was on that cross, the one drop that was shed for you has cleansed you and made you whole." I love his attitude. He never took any glory for himself. He pointed them back to the one who deserves all glory. This is what stuck out to me. Not him being the witness, but the attitude. "I don't want any glory. Give the one who gave so much for you, give him all the glory." And in closing, just to conclude, what does the cross mean to you? Is it just a religious symbol or a reminder of an ancient crucifixion? Is it something you wear around your neck? Or is it the message? Is the message of the cross stamped upon your heart? Brothers and sisters, if the Christian and the church have lost the tragedy of the cross, they also have lost their power. I hope what I said was an encouragement. I hope and pray whatever I said, I didn't come across in a negative way. If I do, please correct me. This has been my heart for a long time before I preached this message at home. And I hope that it was the truth because I use God's Word. That it can have an impact on our lives, but we need one another. May God add His glory and riches to it.